There are scriptures, and we've talked about this a lot. There are scriptures that we read and read and read and miss what we're seeing. Remember, Mr. Fay told me, he said, it took me 25 years to find out the book of Proverbs means what it says. I'm serious. It actually does mean what it actually says. You know, he's one of those very rare human beings that believes what it says. Oh, I believe it. Yeah, well, anyway, we're not going to go into Proverbs very much today. That's not my point. It's that the Bible actually means what it says. There are some strange things in there that we have read and read and read about us and our part in God's plan. And what's that mean? Well, I'll put that on the shelf over here, and then, you know, I'll learn that someday. Today's the day. What do we know so far? Well, our part in the plan includes a creation. A creator had a plan, and he creates an environment, a physical environment, and then he creates human beings. The Bible defines human beings as people that are made in his image and have a spirit in them. Unlike animals, they have a spirit in them, a spirit in man that the creator put there. Then what happened next? Well, what happened next in the context of our part in the plan is, as human beings, we rejected God's authority. And we rejected the purpose of the creation. We wanted our own authority. We wanted our own plan. I mean, I don't know if you thought about it, but you know, why is it that we're all engulfed in a world and oppressed by not following God and leaning in the direction of not following God just because Adam and Eve decided to take to themselves the knowledge of good and evil? Have you ever thought about that? Well, this is an aside. This is an aside point. We'll talk about this in depth someday. It wasn't so much that they, although it is, not so much that they decided to take of the knowledge of good and evil. It is that they decided to not take of the tree of life. They decided to not take of that. Huh. As a matter of fact, God had to protect them from taking it, because it would have been a very bad thing for them after they had rejected his authority. So now you've got creation, a creator, a plan in place, and the rejection of that creator and that plan. Then the Creator selectively intervenes in the plan, or to keep his plan moving, kind of like the planes of AI. Mr. Helwig is talking about. You know, you've got an army fighting another army, and based on the leadership of Israel and their actions, the army is victorious or not in the field. I'll say that again. Based on the actions of the administration, if you will, the leaders of Israel, the army in the field was successful or not. So, well, why do you repeat that? Because that's not how it was explained to us. Here's how it was explained to us. Oh, yeah, it was. No, it wasn't. Hold up my hand, I'm quoting, hold up my hands so the work can be done. It is your job to pray and support financially me, so that the work can be done. Just like happened with Moses in the plains of Ai. Now, Mr. Armstrong was God's apostle. And he is who was used to bring the truth again to not only God's people, but ultimately the world in this age. But in that analogy, it's not complete. Because what happened when the leader of Israel's hands were held up by the other leaders around him, it was the army in the field who was victorious. Say it again. Army in the field. Who is that? God intervened in the army in the field when the leaders were supported by each other and by God. You are the army in the field. You are. Then in the plan, to continue it on, There's a place where the plan begins to evolve, if you will, and grow and multiply logarithmically. Here's why. Because now God says, it's now time to come to people personally, one at a time, and deal with them in a personal manner. I explain and open their minds what the plan is, individually and personally. They can respond or not, but if they respond, I will explain more of it, and I will teach them more about how my plan works, my way works, and how the plan I have put together for mankind, that isn't what they've ever heard before. And then he tells those people to pass on that way of life by living it, exampling it, and explaining it when asked to everybody on earth, to every nation, every person, every creature. Mr. Morrison, you don't understand. God isn't calling people right. What did I just say? If you read Matthew 28, it will tell you at the end, Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, do stuff, and I will be with you even till the end of the age. Doesn't make any difference whether God's calling people or not. It's up to him to call in his time, but it does tell us we have to go because Christ is with us. Here's another way of looking at this. A king told us to represent him. This king told us to do so by exampling his way, his kingdom, his family. The King of England calls you up on the phone and says, I expect you to be an ambassador for England now. I want you to learn how the royal family lives, and you will be my ambassador to all nations, you personally, you. I chose you. Well, I can't, I'm not, no, yes. He told us to represent him and to do so by exampling his way of the kingdom and his family, and he also told us to tell everybody on earth to do the same thing. And he told us why. He also explained that he would help us to do this. And then lastly, he told us that he would continue to help us doing it on an ongoing basis until he returns. God tells us in his word, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and here's the part we never pay attention to, and have not denied my name. He tells us, if we call him Lord and Master, Savior, Creator, and God, and come in his name, we can still be denying him because we're denying his name. What? We're going to see that. How can we personally be sure that we're not denying his name? And this is deeply important because this whole process of how God opens up the world to his people explaining his plan is connected to and intrinsically part of not denying his name. I'll go further. Not denying his name is the center of overcoming. We'll see Jesus Christ tell us that. The center of overcoming the world, Satan and ourselves, the center of it, is not denying his name. Oh, well, that, you know, I know Jesus Christ exists. I know Jesus Christ is the Lord. I'm coming in his name. We pray at the end of the in his name. Well, do we? We know the words. Let's find out what this means. The church has actually taken on a new spirit-empowered existence, a life. There's momentum now. And there's all these technological advances. I mean, you think back. In the late 20s, early 30s, Mr. Armstrong started out with a low-powered radio station in Willamette Valley in Oregon. and a printing press that was a secondhand neostyle, which was the precursor, the ancestor of a mimeograph. Before he died, we had our own printing presses. Then we ultimately had to give it to Donnelly because the Plain Truth became so big. We had to give it to the Donnelly, the largest printing company in the world, in Chicago. And in addition, we went on television in 1955. Of course, you could drive across the United States. And pretty much until the early hours of the morning, you could hear The World Tomorrow everywhere you were. Just keep driving, you'd hear it in another program, and then another one, and then another one. The first apostles would have been absolutely astounded if they had seen this, if they had heard it, if they understood that it was even going to be possible. I was contacted by this morning. Back up a second. I went to school in a town where I did not live for 8 years. The first 8 years, grade school and junior high school. Had no ongoing friends. Because let me tell you something. If you're a kid and you're in school, your first, second, third grade, you have to be around where they are. Otherwise, you can't develop friendships, right? So I would go home. I was in McHenry, Illinois, went to school, then went home to Spring Grove, which is quite some distance. Every day. One guy. His name was Fred Cooper. And I just hit it off. 8 years, right? Now I go to another high school. He goes to his high school. Go to University of Illinois. I'm in chemical engineering. He's in this little program called broadcast journalism. We run into each other in a class. Fred? Yeah, Galen? We become like we're grade school kids again. So he goes into broadcast journalism, and then, frankly, that's where I got the idea. Well, maybe I ought to do that. That looked like something I could do better than chemical engineering. I'm not smart enough for that. So that's what I did. And he contacted me this morning. Oh, well, so what? I don't know where he is. I have no idea whether he's, in Serbia or dead. I have no idea. And he didn't know where I was. And he writes me, he says, you know what? I was looking at my LinkedIn page this morning, and your name popped up as somebody I might have known in the past, and sure enough, you know what? I think I would like to ask you if you want to be friends. That's years ago. And I said, sure. If you'd have told the apostles that was possible, they would have said, you're not necessarily inspired by God here. You can't just contact anybody on earth and they contact you any old time throughout your life and you getting back and forth. The kids don't understand this. They don't understand that we never had this. This is the interaction that we can do like this with the United Church of God website. The apostles would have been absolutely astounded. Not only that, they had little strength in relationship to the rest of the world, Satan's governments. Well, we do too. We have just a little bit of strength. We're going to find out what that word means too. Little strength. So what does it mean when God says to his church, you haven't denied my name? What's that mean? And how do we know we're doing it? Well, let's see where he says it. It's in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 7. Let's just go there. We're going to be a little bit in Revelation 3 today. Unless we get into a discussion about the seven eras of the church and who we are and all that stuff, stop it. I'm just going to look at this because this is what God says to all the churches. We'll see what he says to the specific attitude of his people. Revelation 3, verse 7 is where we want to look. It's actually a good place to look. And it's speaking to the church of Philadelphia, or the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And he says, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, and he that has the key of David, he that opens and that no man shuts, and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. That word strength, in Greek, is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. And that word means miraculous power. Worker of miracles. It does not mean you have muscles. It means you have a little bit of ability to work miracles. and then, and has kept. And has kept. That word kept means to guard, implying the guards of a fortress. Military arrayed lines of guards of a fortress. You have guarded, like guarding a fortress. What? What have you guarded? My word. And have not denied. Now, this is important, because the word denied means, well, I think I'll be a Muslim, or I don't think there's a God, or, you know, I don't really pray much, or, nah, Christianity isn't for me, those people are all hypocrites. That word has nothing to do with denying a religious belief. The word denied is arneomai, A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. It's A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I, arneomai. And it means to contradict, to disavow, to reject, refuse. Oh, you haven't contradicted, you haven't disavowed, you haven't rejected my name. Oh, well, you know, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. They haven't rejected my name. Really? Because this is a group of folks, small, obviously, group of folks who are being approved of by Jesus Christ, who say the reason he is approving of them and opening a door of miracle working for them is they haven't denied, they haven't rejected his name. Well, what's the word name mean? Okay, we're going to learn something. Obviously, denied means to reject. What's the word name mean? Well, the word name is onoma, O-N-O-M-A, onoma, O-N-O-M-A. And that means authority, character. There's a group of people somewhere who haven't rejected God's authority and his character. Or another way of putting it, as we do in this modern day in the church, his way. There are a group of people somewhere who haven't rejected his way. So they keep the holy days. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what it means. First of all, let's take a step back. It's talking about an open door. So there's an open door that's been opened. There's a door that's been opened. We can't open it. We can't shut it. Christ opened it. All right. First of all, let's see that. First, by the way, here I'm going to make a little note to myself to hold this so I don't lose Revelation 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 16 and see something about how God does the work. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, I believe. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 16, 9. This is an open door provided by God. It's not provided by our approach. It's not provided by our ingenuity, our hard work, our intelligence, our intellect, our participation. This open door is not because of us, except that we have not rejected his character. So what do we think that means? His authority, his character. What's that mean? All right. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." All right, now, that's setting a stage. That God doesn't open a door unless there are adversaries. Why would he need to? Pretty much everybody would agree with God. So he has to push things away so that he can get the truth through. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. We're a page there. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia." So here he is twice in a very short period of time writing two letters saying, God opens these doors. He does it. I don't do it. I can't shut them either. Once he opens the door, I can't shut it, and I can't open it. So a door was opened. To do what? Why don't we ask the boss? What? You know, when the church gets together and they have meetings and planning meetings and sit around tables and have planning times, it is a very good time to say, I wonder what the boss would do. Why are we doing this? What did he tell us? Did he tell us anything about what to do? Did he example anything about how we're supposed to do this? I don't know. Maybe we ought to read a book. Yeah, we ought to read a book, all right. John 17. It's just a real shame that the sermonette had nothing to do with the sermon today. Yo. He's laughing because he was John 17 today. I'm thinking, oh, there goes the middle of this. John 17. Didn't use it all up, though. The opportunity, let's get this straight. The opportunity to do what? The door is open to do what? Tell you the answer, because we're going to see it here. Declare his name. To declare his way of life. Not real sure what that means. Well, let's find out. John 17, start in verse 6. Start in verse 1. Never mind. Let's start in verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. You know when this is, right? Because we're going to read this on Passover, because he said this on Passover. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And that's an interesting concept right there. Mankind is going to find out about the Father and the God family because a human being, he's saying, will glorify him, the God family. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In Greek, the meaning of that is essentially, make people understand your authority through me. Make them understand your character through me. But what they see in me. In other words, I'm not going to deny your name. That seems like a rather ridiculous thing for the Savior God to have said to his Father. Except it needs to be said. I will not reject your name. I will not reject your authority and your character. How do we know that's what he meant? Well, read the next sentence. I have manifested your name unto the men who you give me out of the world, that thine they were, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. And I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I come from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So now he was asking the Father to let humanity understand what the God family is about, because he wasn't going to deny God's name. And now he's saying, there are some people here I want you to glorify to do the same thing. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name, here we go, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Of all the things to say, I showed them miracles. I taught them your commands. I explained your way of life. I told them what the plan of God. No, I kept them in your name. How important is this? It was important to him. Those that you have kept them in their name, those you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there's a separation of human beings from the rest of the world when they don't deny God's name. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, meaning I literally am admitting I'm not part of this society, that they also might be sanctified through your truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in on me through their word. Meaning, here we sit in answer to that prayer. Those who believed based on their word. We're reading what they wrote. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them. That they may be one, even as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect, mature, spiritually, in one. And the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you've loved me. Let's keep going. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. He's saying, well, you know, when they die, bring them to heaven. You think that's what that means? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What he's saying is, when he returns, please have them come with me when I return. That's what he's saying. The church would understand that, and the world doesn't. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hasn't known you. What a statement. But I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. In other words, he's going to die, but he says, I'm going to declare your name. And what's that about? He won't stop. Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. Why would he do that? The rest of the sentence, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We want God's love in us, the sacrificing to humanity and to each other. We can't deny his name. We better find out what this means. We better find out what it means. John 1, first chapter of John, verse 12. John 1, 12. Of course, this is, if you will, the New Testament Genesis here. It's talking about the creation and who did it, and then why did he do it. But anyway, John 1, verse 12. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, in verse 12, John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who, here we go, believe in his name. I believe Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Yeah, so do the demons. Believe in his name means believing him. Not rejecting his authority and his character. Or, here's a clue, what's interesting to him? What's he motivated by? What's he doing? Don't reject that, he's saying. There's a group of people on this planet who throughout the ages, haven't rejected what I'm doing. Well, he keeps the holy days. He doesn't break his own law. Uh-huh. Well, all right. He's working out his plan. Yeah. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what he's doing. That whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Not perish, but have everlasting life. Wait a minute. Not denying his name has something to do with caring for all of creation? Bingo. Of course it does. God does. God in humans does. Revelation 3 says they haven't denied that character. They haven't denied that process, that plan that I'm carrying out. Okay, we'll see that. I'm trying to save us some time. Go back to Psalm 111, the longest psalm. Psalm 111, please. Let's go back there. There's a piece in here that, in this context, we probably will appreciate more. The 111th Psalm. Excuse me, it's not the 119th. I'm wrong about it being the longest psalm. 111, I'm still right, when we come to that part. The 111th Psalm and verse 9. He's talking about his people again, right? Like the folks on the plains of Ai and the church in the New Testament now. Okay, he, and then verse 9, Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. Not everybody. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. So, you know, one of the commandments is not to misuse his name, right? So what, is this important? Well, yeah, because that word, reverend, means to be feared, morally revered. Just the designation of God is to be morally revered. And we've covered this in the past, because we are talking about the God family. It's not just one person, it's the family itself. God is the name of a family. So we're morally revering this whole thing, this whole process. What else have we got to do? Live our lives? How well is that working for the world? Okay. Let's talk about the open door thing. We've got to get that clear. Let's go back to Acts 14 a second. Acts 14. The open door is connected to not denying his name. There's a reason why the open door and not denying his name are together. God opens the door. Nobody can open it. Nobody can shut it because of not denying his name. Well, okay, what's that about? All right. The open door for what? It's for bringing the knowledge of what God's doing to mankind, bringing mankind life, showing mankind themselves. And it's done only by those who don't deny his name. Well, those are the people who keep the holies. Why are you harping on that? No, it's not people who keep the holy days. It's people who do all of that and are so motivated that mankind needs to understand the truth, as God is. He gave his only begotten Son because of it. They will give themselves to see to it that mankind hears this. You want to know how to become converted? Get out of yourself. Do something bigger than us. All right. Because, you know, after all, we'll cover this. It's not all about you. But then again, we'll find out, yeah, it is too. But no, it isn't. All right. Well, there's more to that. Acts 14, verse 27. Acts 14, 27. Acts 14, 27, people who hadn't denied his name. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So now here were people who weren't, had no history of contact through you know, physical history with God. And now God was saying, hey, we're going to explain the plan to you and open faith. Well, of course, faith means you're trusting God to do what he said he'd do. So now that's going to start, he's saying. But nobody could do that before. Matter of fact, the rabbis to this day still believe that's impossible, and this is the basic reason they reject Jesus Christ. I've been told this by Orthodox Jews. The reality is, if they had recognized what God was doing through this man, then they would recognize he was the Messiah, but they didn't recognize it, so obviously he's not. Is that circular reasoning or what? I said, well, when the Messiah comes, how will you know? I've asked many times. When the Messiah comes, how will you know he's here? Galen, the rabbis will tell us. I get told I don't understand an awful lot. From the Expositor's Commentary, back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. I don't understand anything. It's not me. But I have understanding that's not mine. It's miraculous understanding. You know what? There's some miracles going on. You're a miracle. You're sitting here understanding what nobody understands. How does that work? There's a little strength here, strength to work miracles. But if you say, well, okay, I'm going to start to obey God. I see myself as a sinner. I realize I need redemption. I understand what the problems of sin are because they're well-defined, and I'm going to do what the world doesn't do and follow God's standards. I'm now converting. What standards? You want to pick and choose? Let's ignore Matthew 28. Let's ignore John 3:16. Ignore it. It's all about us, isn't it? The church is not all about the church. Wow, what a revelation that is. The church is not all about the church. The church is all about creation. It's about life, because the church is the human part of the family of God. And the family of God will include all who would be saved. God said, I would have all men to be saved. All men to come to the knowledge of salvation. All of them. Yeah, well, that's him, though. That's how he thinks. After all, he's God. I'm busy. Expositor says this about Revelation 3:8, which we just read. Since Christ has absolute authority from the Father, he's opened a door for the Philadelphians that even their enemies can't close. But an open door to what? Now, here's some history. Philadelphia was a missionary city. It was an easternmost of the seven cities and an outpost on the high tableland of Upper Asia. So it was out on the very edge of civilization. And that church, out there where nobody understood anything, not even the people in their town, about God, that church had a little bit of miracle-working power because God said, you haven't denied this plan. You are interested in everybody understanding this, living it so that it's an example, and explaining it so that they can pass it on to others. There's an important element to this, this thing about being called the synagogue of Satan. Let me find that for you here. We'll get to that in 9, okay? We'll get to that for a second. But the synagogue of Satan, all that really is talking about is a group of folks who believe that this is all wrong. This is all wrong. So, to accept Jesus Christ, the real one, not some named one from religion, but the real one, the King of the Kingdom, the Creator God, the Savior, that one is to accept the name that will cause every knee to bow, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things under the earth, that every tongue will confess that name is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where did I get that? Philippians 2:10. Do we think of Christ that way? Do we think that's the power that's in us? Do we think that's the life that drives us? Do we think that every knee, every tongue, in heaven and on earth, will confess this? Revelation 3:9. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The synagogue of Satan thing is essentially, just so we understand, this is almost inset. This is not speaking just about Philadelphia. This is also speaking to all churches of God who have not denied God's name, whenever that's happened. But as a course of action, the way that Philadelphia functioned, they as a church saw a group of people who insisted that humanity could not be left to languish without knowing the truth. If they had anything to say about it. Now, they didn't do the work. They understood they weren't doing the work. But they were participating. They were invited to participate. They were allowed, you know, they were allowed to be ambassadors of the king. Examples of his way of life. Okay, verse 12, because you have kept the word. That word, of course, is logos, L-O-G-O-S. You have kept the word, which means not just word. Logos means motive. It means cause. The thing that causes. The thing that creates. That's what it doesn't just mean word. It means action, motive, drive, energy. Because you have kept that energy, right? Of my patience. Because you've kept the energy of my patience. What's the word patience mean? Well, it means more than just patience. It means enduring patiently, being continuing, constant, no matter what, right? Remember the thing with Paul, door is open to me among many who are against us? Okay, there's going to be resistance to God's way of life, and there has to be patience in dealing with humanity. God has it. Can we deny that God has patience with humanity? I mean, 6,000 years of this, and now we're in an election year? Don't get me started. Kept a word of my patience. What an expositor says about that is it refers to a condition under which the promise is valid. In other words, if you are keeping the word of his patience in constant patience, it means then the promise of mankind realizing who the church is, ultimately, is fulfilled. In other words, no matter how bad it gets, God knows how bad it is for us. He knows each individual hair on our heads. He knows how bad our life is, or good. And he understands that, and he allows us no more than we can stand, although I'm sure we evaluate life going badly for us as way more than I can stand. Yet, he knows. He won't give us anything more than we can stand. And when we endure patiently, that's part of the condition of the promise of being found to be God's people. And it also is an encouragement to Christians to endure, and this is an interesting way of expositors puts it, endure the contrariness of a sinful world. Contrariness, when they cut our heads off, that's pretty contrary. The point is, it's a contrary world, according to expositors. A sinful world and a pattern, get this, of Christ's own endurance. Yeah, in other words, he can tell us what to do, but what does he know about it? Well, I'll tell you what he knows about us. Hebrews 12. Let's don't save your place now in Revelation 3. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 for a second. Just a second. Because we need to see something. Where is Hebrews anyhow? I remember it was in here before. Hebrews 12. He knows what he's talking about because he did it. He knows we can do it because he did it. He knows he's in us, so we can do it because he's in us. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. When it gets really rough, and the brakes are against the boys, as they said in Notre Dame, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're guided by somebody who is hated more than any person ever. No, that was Hitler. That was Pol Pot. That was Saddam Hussein. No, it was Jesus Christ. They hated him because he came and told them, I see your hand in the cookie jar. I see you sinning. I see you. I'm going to show you. And they hated him for it, just like we do. He said, well, I don't hate him. Yeah, when we sin, we hate him. We turn against him. We reject his name. Then, in Revelation 3:10, he says, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. And that word, it's interesting, but it doesn't mean just temptation. Like, you know, you won't have to watch bad movies on TV. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that there is a temptation to sin coming on the world, and I'll keep you from that. So, how does that affect us now? Okay, look. If there were no electricity, this nation's economy would collapse. There are people being visited by members of ministry of the United Church of God in Africa, where only rich people have clean water and ultra-rich people have running water. I don't want to think about it. I'll pray about it, but I don't want to think about it. Hey, look, the conditions in this on this society, on this globe, are so bad that no matter how bad we think life is, there's somebody way worse. You take the electricity away from Western society and the society will collapse. The economy will collapse. Take away our gasoline, our oil. I don't think I want to go to Sabbath services now. That's too hard. You know, I have to take care of my family, and the people are roaming the streets with shotguns, shooting anybody who has food. I better not go to the holy days. And when the Nazis come knocking on my door, I'm not going to tell them I'm in the church so I can live. In other words, the temptation that's going to come on the world is this. Reject his name. Reject what he's doing. Reject him so we can keep going. And society will. He says, if you hold on to me, I'll keep you from that. I'll stop that from getting to you. Didn't you always think, as I did, that what this meant is we're going to the place of safety? That's what that phrase meant? But you know, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come on the whole world. No, not in Greek. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is it's going to get really rough trying to obey God, and God will protect us from the evil one, just because Christ prayed for that. Either Satan or men could rob people of something. What's the rest? All right, let's go down here to Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, and that isn't a threat, that's an encouragement. Without getting into the Greek of that, that just means that I'm coming quick. When I come, it's going to be very fast. And you know, so hold on means just hold on with all your strength. Hold on with all your force. That's what that means. Hold fast, which you have, that no man take your crown. It's possible for somebody to take your crown unless you hold fast, unless you understand that Christ is going to come back. And he could, and here is an important phrase, he will stop us from diverting our lives from exclusive loyalty. The other meaning of not denying his name. The other meaning of not denying his name is having exclusive loyalty. You know, there's a phrase now among folks who just live together. They don't need to get married. They don't need a piece of paper. You know what? They're exclusive. Even in an environment where there is open denial of God's family way, we still use the word exclusive. Our relationship exclusive. Who still understand that single phrase, single concept of not denying his approach, his way, his plan. It's exclusive loyalty to him, nobody else. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, you know, I know somebody who was with our fellowship and they left, and they left because of family. And then they found out it's not really great where they went. And I said, well, why don't they come back? Well, you know, family. Did you get the memo? I came to separate brother from brother, father from son. Did you get that memo? I got it. There's a standard of exclusive loyalty. What God's doing, human beings will do everything they can, as close to you as they can, to keep you from doing it. And you will find that there'll be a substantial amount of resistance to telling the world what we know. From inside and from those close to us. Okay, verse 12. Let's go back here to Hebrews. Excuse me, not in Hebrews. Let's go back to Revelation 3. I'm going to turn back here to find my Revelation 3. Revelation 3:12. And this is a little piece of history here. It doesn't mean much to us in this age, but here's what he's talking about. Revelation 3 in verse 12. Him that overcomes, meaning, you know, endures the society. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Well, meaning he shall go out no more, in Greek, it carries a great deal more energy than it does in English. That means a double negative. No, no more. No, no, never. No, never, no more. It's so emphatic. In Greek, it means you're never going to go out. You're going to stay here. This is going to be settled. I will make you a pillar in the temple. What's that about? I will make you a pillar in the temple. That meant something to them. When you were accepted as a member of that society, a leader of that society, they would name one of the pillars after you in the temple. And then you know how you knew that? They'd write your name on the pillar. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, a pillar in the temple of my God. Because they understood what that meant. Something that holds up and stands on the foundation and holds up the temple and is named publicly. They understood it then. We just kind of see a pillar as something that holds building up. But it's also named. It's public. It's signifying identification and ownership. Just like not denying his name. He'll put his name on us. Now, said all that to say this. There is an attitude that can deny Christ and not know it. If we don't understand it, and please, as we proceed with this, let's look at ourselves instead of at others. I don't mean others in this room. I'm saying let's just please allow God to help us to look at ourselves instead of others. As soon as I show you this, you're going to go, oh, I know where he's going. Laodicea. All right. Let's just go through the process of considering, do I have any of this in me? There is an attitude that can deny Christ and not know it. Christ said, whoever denies me before man, him will I deny before my Father. That's Matthew 10:33. So if we don't want to be denied before the Father God, we ought to pay attention. We can develop an attitude of, first, taking our life back. I want my life back. In order to save ourselves. That's a big mistake. Show what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. 1 Peter 4. Red flag here. 1 Peter 4. Boy, life is hard. Boy, it's hard in the church. Wow. My family rejects me. My job rejects me. My friends reject me. The world rejects me. I'm beginning to think I'm just a little bit loony myself. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. In other words, you haven't rejected his character. Happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Boy, it makes sense. It really makes sense, though, for me to just get away from this cult. Because, you know, then people would like me. Okay, that's the first thing. We can develop an attitude of taking our life back. Didn't I see you with Christ? Didn't I see you with that man from Nazareth? No, not me. Who said? Peter said, I'll never deny you. He said, well, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Not alone, not me. No, not me is a red flag. We're human. The apostle Peter did it. Took his life back. They would have killed him. He was a dead man. Oh, yeah, I'm an apostle. I'm going to just tell the whole world the truth. They'd have crucified him, too. They were in that mood. So he said, well, okay. No, I don't know him. God would have protected him. He had a job for him to do. Just like he says he will, us. He'll protect us. As a matter of fact, he says, you know, you people, you're going to do greater things than I did. Because I go to the Father. What's the second thing that's like an attitude of denying Christ? Well, there are people who will deny Christ's instructions. And those instructions are sort of hidden. Because they'll say, well, you know, we don't need to assertively inform humanity of what God's doing. He's not calling anybody. Luke 21. Luke 21. In verse 8. Luke 21 and verse 8. Don't follow those who deny Christ's instructions to inform humanity and make disciples out of all nations. To assertively do that, whether he's calling anybody or not. Luke 21 verse 8. And he said, take heed, in verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, because it's pretty easy. For many shall come in my name. Whoa! In my name. Saying they understand God's character. Saying, I am Christ. They'll say, oh, we know who the Messiah is. And the time draws near. Don't go after them. Let's look at ourselves. Take it easy. I know where our minds are going. Take it easy. Don't look at other people. Just us. All right. And the next thing is, we can have an attitude of comparing ourselves among ourselves. In other words, you know what? I know whether I'm righteous or not because look at that guy over there. He's not as righteous as me. That's how I know I'm righteous. I know I'm good because look at those people. They're unethical and immoral. I must be good because I can see they're unethical and immoral. That's a big mistake. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. What are we doing? We're comparing sinning against sinning. Yeah, but his sin's worse than mine. What sin's that? What sin's worse than another one? Well, let's see. What have I done lately? Inhaled. Remember, the past person says, well, I smoke marijuana, but I didn't inhale. Well, but I inhaled. But he killed somebody. Listen. If you harm your body on purpose, if you harm the body on purpose, if you sin against God's church, if you turn against his plan, that's the same thing as killing somebody. You get it? There's no sin that's worse than any other sin. There's a sin that's unto death, of course, but that's the rejection of God in general, his way in general, which we're told don't do, but here's how we do it when we do it, and we do it pretty regularly. An attitude of comparing ourselves. John 5, it's easiest to see it there. John 5, in verse 43. John 5 is about becoming mature spiritually, partly. John 5 in verse 43. And here's the creator. Here's the sustainer. This is the person who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. This is the person who explained how to build an ark to Noah. This is the person who was the God of David. This is the person who made the worlds. And he said, in John 5, verse 43, I come in my Father's name. I think he's got enough authority on his own. Nope. I come in my Father's name. In other words, I recognize the family. I am a representative of the plan. I get it. It's not about me. It's about everything that's going on. And you receive me not, he's saying to humanity. If another shall come in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You watch. About 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock tomorrow night, somebody's going to hold up a trophy. And they'll be better than all of us. Certainly better than the rest of the NFL. Top of the world, Ma. So, comparing ourselves among ourselves. In case you didn't know, there's a sporting event tomorrow of some kind. And we are comparing ourselves among ourselves. Again, I come in my Father's name. You guys, you're comparing yourselves with each other. You're giving each other honor. How many award ceremonies can we possibly put on television? There, do you know the Emmy Awards actually has an award for award shows? Yeah, the director in the best award show of last year and the best director of last year. They award an Emmy for the best award show. Do we compare ourselves among ourselves? You know, I ought to be president. Because he's a bad guy. Not because of what I... But he's a bad guy. That guy, oh, you don't want him. You want me. Because he's bad. I might not be all that good, but he's sure bad. It's about comparison among ourselves. The point isn't to compare ourselves. It's so useless, and that's all we've got. We can see people. Can we see people? We don't see God, so let's use people as comparison. We will always win that way. The problem is we're denying the name of God. And then it is also possible to understand the basis of God's plan, to even teach it, and still deny his name. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3 in verse 14. This exercise, please hold this as a personal piece of information, as opposed to, well, I know what we're doing now. We're comparing ourselves with, oh, yeah, okay. We can't compare ourselves with ourselves. All right. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, those lukewarm, oh, those evil, sinning, no, stop it. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing. Know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we know all what that all means, right? We know exactly. No, we don't. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, you may be rich and with white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that in the shame of nakedness you do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous there. He's saying this to Laodicea, a church of God. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See yourselves. That's what it means. Behold, I stand at the door, knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in the spirit of what that said, let's go through this. Let us hear it. This is to all the churches, plural. Christ already had not rejected the members of the Church of God at Laodicea. He had not rejected them. They were indisputably in serious spiritual conditions. They offered an opportunity, though, through Christ, to change. He's not rejecting them. He's not saying you're lost. He's giving them an opportunity to change, which is kind of like he does with us all. He says upon repentance, if they were promised a share in the same destiny that awaits all faithful Christians, they can have it. So let's look at what is the Laodicean problem, because we're real proud of ourselves and look to Philadelphia. Let's take a look at what the Laodicean problem actually is. Well, number one, they were known for their wealth. There you go. Wealthy people are sinners. We should tax the rich. Don't get me started on that. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. The extent of Laodicea's wealth was illustrated by the fact that they were able to deliver 20 pounds of gold as the city tax to Rome. They were loyal to Rome. They were subjects of Rome. The city responded to Rome and was loyal to it. They had three industries. A textile industry where they made black wool, which is pretty cool. I mean, you know, the sheep are black, and black wool, really very high quality. They had a banking industry. They traded and they traded in monies throughout the trading triangle around the Mediterranean. So it's kind of like the stock market. Laodicea was the stock market for that time. And then they had a medical school, very successful medical school, and their specialty was ophthalmology, which, of course, is what, speaking about anointing your eyes with eye salve, what that's essentially talking about is that they had a salve they made, and it actually was like a gel, and you put it on your eyes. And it was very good both for your eyes and your ears, which most commentaries don't notice. So let's talk about the wealth. The first illustration is about their wealth. What did Christ criticize them for in their wealth? What was he talking about? It wasn't the wealth that was their problem. What had happened is that they'd had an earthquake. The disaster just absolutely forced them to rebuild. The fact that they did that without any outside help is what he's talking about. They refused help from Rome. They allowed their self-sufficiency and self-reliance to make them able to resist Rome. And they didn't. We don't want your money. They resisted Rome because they didn't want Rome to rule them. No, they were loyal to Rome. They had no problem with Rome. Matter of fact, they didn't refuse Rome's financial help because of a desire to retain control. They didn't rebel against or withdraw from the empire. They remained citizens of the kingdom of Rome. So why is Christ talking about this wealth thing? He was talking about independence. And they had independent physical wealth. And there's a spiritual lesson there. Spiritual independence is not a strength. Spiritual independence is not a strength. They didn't deny Roman citizenship. They only denied their dependence on Rome. They denied the name of the kingdom. They rejected it. We're still Roman citizens. We want all the benefits. Don't need your help. Not interested. We can take care of ourselves. Now, could it be that it's possible for somebody to go through a spiritual earthquake and say, I don't need anybody's help to rebuild because I've been around the church long enough to know what to do, and I know what God wants, and I'm going to do it. People who have helped others to see in a spiritual way are likely to see. In other words, you know, they anointed people's eyes with eye salve so they could see, right? Counselors, medical professionals have a tendency to be like that. They have a tendency to say, I help people, I know what helping people is, I can help myself, and I can help. No. It's a self-deceiving thing. It isn't enough to become rich in spiritual strength by being in the church. It isn't enough to be part of the work for many years. It isn't enough. It isn't enough because there's a point where we can pull back and we can take our life back, and when it gets tough, and it's dangerous to assume that we can live solely apart from the church. The Laodiceans had an extensive physical set of resources. They were rich. And in Revelation 3, in verse 20, Christ portrays himself as outside the church. I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. God is outside his church. That's astounding. Let me in. Nobody seems to hear. You know, if I come in there, I'm going to help. Yeah, don't need you. Fellowshipping with Christ, like it's like putting on this bright clothing, this brightly colored clothing, and it's accomplished by fellowship with each other in the context of the body and the work of Christ. What Christ is doing, what he's interested in. Look, go you therefore into all the world, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's what he's doing. Come hell or high water, that's what he's doing until the end. Oh, no, Mr. Armstrong went over the nations of Israel. No, our job is to prepare the bride of Christ. No, Mr. Morrison, you don't understand. Hey, look, Matthew 28 is clear. It's a memo to us. Don't stop. Care for the world, care for the world, care for the world. Give them the truth. Example it. Tell them. Explain it. Pass it on and teach them to do it. Don't quit. I'm with you. I'm with you. I will not leave you. And by the way, in case we didn't cover this, no man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him, right? No man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. So when Christ says, go you into all the world and I'm with you to the end of the age, who's doing the calling while Christ is with his church? Who's calling people? Christ? No man can come to Christ unless Christ doesn't call anybody. He tells us, go to the world and I'll be with you, and he doesn't call. So when someone says, God isn't calling anybody, Christ says, go. I don't call him either, and I'm with you. Now that's not denying his name. Someone looked me in the eye this week and said, I have just realized that John 3:16 is not just about the church. I said, what do you mean? He said, God so loved the world. And you go, a light came on. Look, that's right. We have been so selfish that we forgot there's a whole creation that God's working with. Conversion is a product of learning to love. John implored Christians to band together, and he told them, that which you have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody should be together. That's First John 1:3. Fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ and each other. And we can't be independent Christians. That's an oxymoron. It's impossible. You can call yourself anything you want, but you cannot be an independent Christian. A true Christian is interdependent, or he's not a Christian. And he's interdependent with Jesus Christ, who isn't calling anybody either. And they do the work together, and they care for the creation, and they're busy doing the work of the plan of God. Good news, it really is all about you and everybody else. Jesus Christ died for you, and he lives for you. It's all about you and everybody else. Everybody else. Where can we turn when times are so bad that we could be deceived and we could deny God's name and say, I've had enough? Where do we go? See, his plan for us and for mankind and his life in us and his work, his repentance, his ability to that he puts in us so that we can see ourselves, his mind, his transformation, his family, his intervention, his church, his work. It's all done by participating with him. He doesn't do it. He does it with our participation. You know, if we don't want to do it, he'll raise up stones to do it. It is an act, this participation in the work, and we've been invited to do it with him. So how do we participate? How? How do we not deny his name? Proverbs 2. According to Bob Fay, it took him 25 years to figure out that God means what he says. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2. How do we participate? If we think our process of developing character and coming to spiritual maturity, developing the mind of Christ and coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ, is independent of others and independent of caring for mankind, caring for, not thinking about, not praying about, caring for, actually loving them like God does. If we think we can get away with that, we can't. Or we're denying his name. We're denying the plan. We're denying the character. We're denying what he's doing. We're denying what he's doing. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But I understand already. No, we don't. But I know God tells us to obey, so I obey. No, we don't. We may act like we're obeying, but we don't know why to obey. Until we act like God tells us to, we can't learn why. Where did I get that from? This sentence, for the Lord gives wisdom. We don't have it. Out of his mouth comes what? Knowledge. So we don't have that either. And understanding. So he tells us why to do this. He laid up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment, preserves the way of his saints. Then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yep. Every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. We don't do it because we're told to. We do it because we're like God. We understand what he's doing. We don't reject part of what he's doing. We don't deny his name. Finally, how do we not deny the name of God? How do we not do that? How can we be sure of participating in God's way and in his plan? Well, one final thought. How do we do that? We're in Proverbs. Good enough place to start. This is where you start from. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the eternal, in the Lord, with all your being. You have to do it. You have to trust and go forward that he's going to do what he said he would do. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't reject him. Don't deny him. And he will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Not rejecting his name is a lot bigger deal, because it ends up being the center of how to overcome, and it ends up being how God's people do the work and actually are part of the salvation of mankind. Let's not deny his name.